Okay, friends. I just one thing from my side, or one or two things. Remember Tuesday, it's the cut-off date for missions. We're going to the Caprivi and to Zambia in the first week of May. If you need any information, as I said, there's some. You can speak to Esther there at the back, ask some questions about it. We and Jakuelis, Jafa Swakumund, we will be going together as a church family in our region. And then secondly, I just want to speak to all the parents, something fast and quick. Remember, guys, we are renting the hall, this facility, but not the whole school grounds. So I just want to ask all the parents, don't let your kids allow them to run around all over the place. We have to be good stewards of this this facility. So just keep an eye on the kids that they don't, you know, I've got kids myself. So just keep an eye on them in that sense. Then I want to call Jaku. Jaku, if you can come and stand next to me. Johandri, you can just by show of hand. Are you able to come? Can you come to the front? She can come to the front. That's wonderful. For those of you who don't know them, Jaku and Johandri, they are the pastors of Shofar Swakopmund, our sister church, and they blessed us with a few people recently, Cornay and JP and a few people. I also saw Almoret here. So Jaku, thank you for sending your sheep to us as well. It's really awesome to have you guys here. It's been a good weekend together. And I just want to introduce them to you, and I want to pray for you. And I just want to say, Jaku, it's awesome to work with someone like you, to be in leadership together. You're really a friend, and you're also a godly man, someone that it's such a pleasure to yoke with. So I just want to pray for them this morning. Father, I want to thank you for Jaku and Johandri, Lord God, and thank you for the office that you've placed them in, Lord, and where they are serving and guiding, Lord God, and Father, that they will just go from strength to strength in Swakopmund as a leadership, Lord God. Thank you for the wonderful and capable people you have put around them, Lord. Thank you also for blessing them with little Victoria here this morning and their kids, Lord, and this morning when Jaku will bring the word, Lord, thank you for what you have given him, what you have showed him, Lord, and also we just want to receive them here, Lord. They are so welcome, Lord. They are truly brothers and sisters, Lord, and also, Lord, when they drive back to Swakopmund this morning, Lord, later in the day, Lord, that your hand will be with them, that the blood of Christ will protect them, in Jesus' name, amen. Jaku, wonderful to have you here, Johandri, it's awesome. Can we just give them a hand as well?
Thank you, Carl. You know, it's expected of when you visit, and you get these cliches, and people say, well, it's good to be here in Windhoek. So I'm going to say the same, but this morning I really mean it when I say it's good to be in Windhoek, because it really feels like family to me. Not only because some of my ex-sheep were they're here this morning, but at the end of the day, you know, it's still the same farm. They just moved from one camp to the other camp, and I do see a lot of you guys from Windhoek there, often in Swakopmund. And I said to Carl the other day, It warms my heart to see the Windhoek people coming there on a Sunday morning and visiting us. It really feels like family. You're feeling like us, we are one. And it's not just a weekend off, a weekend away, you know, doing all the nice things there to see. So this morning, again, for us, we had some wonderful time with Carl and Mariska, even last night. And this morning, I know he's going to be blessed purely because of the fellowship and he that's here this morning. We were praying beforehand, and I believe that God is here this morning, that His Spirit is here. You know, we can set the table, we can do what we need to do. By the end of the day, no matter how well we've prepared, if He's not here, then all is, you know. So I believe in my heart He's here this morning, the expectation I can see, and I trust that God will touch you this morning. You know, the Lord comes to Peter, and He says to Peter, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And old Peter is one of, you know, typically like we sometimes do. No, Lord, I'll never do that. I'll never deny you. I'll be with you forever and ever. And my everything is yours. And then we know the story. Eventually, when they take Jesus away, the disciples scatter, and eventually old Peter is at a place where he warms himself at the camp or the enemy's fire. And a little girl is standing there on the side, and she's looking at him, and she says, but you look just like one of them. You talk like them. Actually, then Peter did the opposite. He started cursing just to prove her wrong. And we know the rest of the story in Luke 22, that at one stage, just when the rooster crowed, we know that Jesus looks at Peter at that moment. And then when he looked into his eyes, something happened. Something in Peter's spirit became alive. There was a word hidden in Peter's spirit. That moment when he looked into the master's eyes, that moment he was reminded of Jesus' words, and he broke in front of Jesus. And Peter's life was never the same, but that's not what I want to preach about. I trust that God wants to do the same to you this morning. There's some of you sitting here this morning that are pregnant with seed that you do not even know. When my wife was pregnant with that little one, we didn't know at that stage that she was pregnant. And a lot of us, many times we find out later on that you're pregnant, and then it's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks down the line. I want to say to you in the spirit, it works the same. There's a seed inside of you this morning, and the master, all he wants this morning is just you to look at him once in his eyes. I promise you, if we can give him that, then no sermon, no pastor, nothing I can say this morning can ignite that. Only that look into his eyes to remind me that I'm pregnant with the seed of the Most Holy God. But I want to talk actually about line crosses this morning, but you'll see where I go with this. Matthew 4, if you can turn with me this morning. Matthew 4 from verse 18. And we'll just read a few scriptures from there. Well, let's just pray. I believe that's the right thing to do. But Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for your presence here. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you will just continue to minister to us this morning. Father, we thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit this morning. Lord, we allow ourselves to be impregnated by you. We allow yourself to infuse this place, Lord, with your presence. Father, we thank you that your presence makes the difference here this morning, Lord. It's not so much our contribution, Lord, that makes the change, but Father, it's you that's standing here this morning, Lord, asking us just for what one moment, Lord, to look you into the eyes, Lord, and have an honest moment with ourselves, Lord, and with you. We pray that you will bless that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 4 from verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I'm just going to read up to there. I can just picture this whole story taking place. Now, us coming from Swakopmund, I can see these men, you know, James and his brother, they're waking up that morning, having a normal discussion. Shall we go to mile 4? Shall we go to mile 14? Where's the Galjoen? Maybe it's at Flotskas. Maybe it's at mile 72. We're getting ready for that big harvest to catch fish, you know, as any other day. They have their breakfast, and now they're off. They're just preparing for the day. Normally when you go out fishing, you know, they say you have to be out there early. I'm still learning a lot of this, but nevertheless, it's nice, and it's good to be there next to the water when the sun rises. And I can see these two men busy mending their nets. They've got an expectation that morning to catch fish. But that day, their lives would change forever. That day, they would meet a man that would change their lives forever and ever. Their destiny would change that morning. Little did they know that when they were preparing for that. And as they were mending the nets, almost said, fuel up the boat, but that wasn't like that at that stage. Jesus walks by. And this is so beautiful. He says to them, "Follow me." And the word says, they immediately left their nets. We never think about it. These men never met Jesus. Jesus didn't introduce himself, or we don't see that anywhere in the Bible, that Jesus said, listen, I'm here, I'm on an assignment from the Father, I'm the Messiah that you've been talking about, I'm the promised one this morning, I'm here, follow me. No. Jesus just stops at that moment and he looks them into the eye and he says to them, follow me. And then he turns around and he walks away. And we do in church, we're like that, please commit your life to Christ. Please, please, brother, and let's help you to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus just walks away. Something in the spirit happened there at that moment, I believe. I believe that spirit connected with spirit at that moment. Why would these young or these men follow somebody or someone to somewhere they've never been and a person they've never met? You know, because something in the spirit clicked there. Many times in life, you just know in your spirit, I have to do that. I have to follow. I cannot explain this morning in the natural, but I know it's the right thing. I believe that was one of those moments when the spirits were ready. And then we read that the next stage, or the next after that, Jesus, he called another two, and the same thing. They immediately left everything they were busy with. And we try and nurture people and say, please, I beg you, please, you're going to hell. You know, our altar calls, and nothing wrong with that. But it just amazed me sometimes how Jesus, you know, called his disciples. But apart from our salvation, we all have such life-defining moments. When heaven invades earth at that moment, and you and me are at the place of crossing that line. I thank God this is a God moment. I either have to make a call right now, or I'll miss out on that. And our salvation is one of those. But I can assure you this morning, as a child of God this morning, as a Christian, that is, they are more than that. There are more such moments in life out there when God calls you to act at a moment. When you've got a split second to make a decision. When in the natural, it doesn't match up. But somewhere I'm tuned into the spirit and I know it's the right thing to do. And if we make the wrong decision, we lose out on that heavenly reward of following him wholeheartedly. And I'm here this morning, and first of all, I just want to say, if I look at this church, I believe that you've crossed the line in many ways. I mean, from where you've come, for us coming here every once in a while, then you see the difference. And Carl, I really want to commend you guys and the team that you've crossed the line in many ways. The energy that's here this morning, there's a positive, exciting spirit. You know, it's really nice to be here. And I don't just say that to add to the cliches this morning. But I believe that you've crossed, and God is calling you this morning to cross that line again in many ways, individually, corporately. John Bevere once said, and I want to draw that comparison this morning, the same as with adversity. I don't want to talk about adversity, but he said, you know, you can have two kinds of adversity or suffering for the world's sake, or suffering for righteousness' sake. When we suffer for the world's sake, that's, you know, death, sickness, pain, all those kind of things. We never gain by suffering for the world's sake, because that's part of the brokenness that we are part of. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake with the right attitude, we always gain. It strengthens our spiritual muscles. And I want to say to you this morning that every time when we are at that place of crossing that line, we've got a decision to just stay behind or accept that invitation and go with him on that journey. But I just want to draw three things from this story of the disciples this morning. That first of all, they looked. Now it seems too obvious to everybody, you know, that okay, yeah, they looked at Jesus. But here's the point, you know, many times in life we can, or let me put it this way, in Matthew 14, Jesus is walking, you can go and read through the whole gospel, you know, that Jesus was walking with his disciples, and to them, as they mingling with the people, these people following them were just a bunch of sick people. Oh, they're annoying, Jesus, they are again on our case. But Jesus saw something different in these people. This group of people that followed him. He saw people in need of healing. In Matthew 15, we see a lot of people, again, following them to the disciples. They were probably just a lot of annoying people, hungry, following him again. Jesus, can we make a plan with all these people? They've been with us long enough. But Jesus knew there was a different need. He saw something different in them. And you know, in my own life, I know I've been many times in the camp of the disciples when I just failed to see, failed to look. They say you can look, the difference between look and see, you know. It's Matthew 6 verse 34 that says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And then we also read in Luke 10 verse 36, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." We've heard the story. We've read it so many times. I can promise you I've been in that side of the Levite and the priest many times. And if not, still as today, you know, when you walk in the street and you just feel, leave me alone. And you're at the moment when God wants to use you at that stage and all you think is just, stop annoying me. Or, I'm on a mission. I'm so on my mission that I fail to see when God brings me that divine moment when life, when heaven invades earth and life needs to be poured forth out of my life, that extension of grace to that person. And I've got the decision to cross that line, to get involved in that. You see, that's what I call the power of awareness. If you and me would, if you would go to, I like guns, you know, Carl, you know, we know, there's no secret there. I like guns, not for the sake of war, just for the sake of hunting. So let me just clarify that, okay? it's just me. But nevertheless, so if I would go down to the outdoor center and I see a rifle there or even something smaller, just a knife, you know, right now I don't have a need for that. I'm content, I believe, until I go there. Then I see the rifle. Some of us, some of our men, we like that with cars, you know. Nevertheless, so I go there. Ladies, it would be just a dress, just something nice. You walk past that shop, you never needed that until you saw that. Then your mind starts working. You start convincing yourself, I definitely need that, you know. If what I can do with that, you know. Maybe that can go with that, you know. I can swap this in with the rifle, you know. That can work. And we have this conversation in our minds. See, before I knew that, I never knew about that need. That's the power of awareness. When we made aware of something, it works the same in the spirit. I can go through life all the time, not aware of what's happening around me. But the moment when I had a life-defining moment, when there's the urgency of life and God enables me at that moment to see the need, I've been made aware. And then it's up to me whether I'm going to buy that shirt or not. It's up to me whether I'm going to act or not. Because the chances are great this morning that if God makes you aware of that, if he enables you this morning to see, that he expects you to do something about that. But this is the difficult part for us as Christians. Because now we look at that mess on the other side of the road where this man is lying, he's been beaten, and he's bloody, and he's a mess, man. I'm not a doctor, by the way. I would never go there, you know, because I would, you know, the other day when she went in for a cesarean, they started doing all that, and I was sitting here on the chair, and I thought, okay, they have to finish up quickly, because maybe they're going to push me out of this as well. But, you know, we look at the situation with the, in life, you're at the shop, and suddenly you just see one of those scenarios where the man is just lying there, and you just want to turn the other way, because you know, if I get involved here, it's a messy thing. Because suddenly this problem is not just where I can stand on the side and just say a word and pray and I get involved, but the moment when I choose to cross that line, his problem become my problem. His mess become my mess. And I believe that's what God has called the church to do. in many ways. Last year, I think the question that changed my life forever and still the you that's been in the conference that year, at the conference, the question that's changed my life forever, and we reiterated that the church is, and probably Carl shared that as well, what if Shofar Swak op Mund would, Windhoek would disappear this morning in Windhoek? Would the community miss us? Would the community realize that there's a difference, somebody is not there anymore? Do we really make a difference individually this morning? I believe sometimes we can just be so in our own little world, minding our own business, doing our own little thing. I'm just talking to myself this morning, that sometimes I just don't see what Jesus sees. What happens this morning when you look at your neighborhood, when you look at Windhoek, when you look at your street? What happens to you when you look at your family? Maybe it's easier for us to have that kind of feeling when you pray for their salvation, when you want to get involved in that mess because they are your family. But let's just extend that border this morning. What happens to you when you look at your street, just your colleagues this morning, and you know that salvation is far away for them at the moment? That it still moves me with compassion as with Jesus. These disciples felt different. They saw something, but the feeling they had, the feeling Jesus had when he looked at those people, was a different feeling. The Bible says he had compassion. I believe the Greek word is plankanatio, which I hope I pronounce it right, which in Hebrew they refer, it's coming out of the bowels. It's a type of compassion. That's a different kind of compassion they had when he looked at those people. The church are the call to be at that place where we are so vulnerable. It's a dangerous place, I promise you, because people misuse you. And then every time God says, you know, let go, trust, and make yourself vulnerable again. Because if we close up and we have this bad experience once off, you know, I'm finished with them. I'm not doing that anymore. I've been used. But we pray, God, please use me. Use me, Lord. And then God, use you. Or use me. And then we just close up. And, you know, that's the thing about Christianity that's so beautiful, you know, that every time we are called to make yourself available again. I know you've been hurt. I know you felt like that. And yes, you are right. But let go. Let's start again. That man needs a savior. That man needs bread. That man, and I'm saying, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not saying that we've mastered that thing, but it's just a challenge. I think, you know, for where we are, and I can only talk on behalf of where we and what I see at this moment. I believe that that when God looks at us and he blesses us at such a place that we are moving in a place or living in a place of abundance and we become blind to the need in and around us, I cannot see that it is pleasing unto God. And I just guess, you know, I just want to guard against that. So Lord, and we get to that, as far as we are this morning, help us at all times to be sensitive so that this will be a family, this will be a safe place where we can be vulnerable, where we look after one another, where we care for one another. You know, Jesus met people on their own turf. In the Bible, we read about 132 times when you look at the Gospels that there's approximately times he referred to or when he met with people. 132 contacts in the Bible. Six of them were in the synagogue or in the temple, and four of them, of those 132 cases, were in the synagogue. The rest, they happened out there. Those God-defining moments. Yes, it happens here in church, but most of the time it happens out there when I'm just on my own there. I'm just quickly buying a milk, and I suddenly the Holy Spirit drops it in my spirit, and I'm, did I hear that? And then suddenly the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve, the same thing happens to me. Did God really say that? And now I'm battling this word. And, you know, if we ponder too long upon that, we know what the difference will be. The word says in Isaiah 66 verse 9, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? I love the scripture, says the Lord. Shall I will cause delivery, shut up the womb? I want to say to you this morning that God doesn't need my contribution. this morning. If God wants to do something this morning in Shofar, Swakop, Munt, or Windhoek, He doesn't need my contribution, but He still calls us to contribute. If I become so excited about my contribution, guess what? God will just cut me out eventually. But He still calls us to contribute. That's the contrast. But then the Lord says, you know, I've impregnated. I've got a plan. I want to birth something here this morning. But yeah, here's the news. I don't wait upon you. I give you the opportunity to take part. I give you that life-defining moment to stand at that place, at that moment, to make a quick decision at that time. You can be part of that reward. You can be part of experiencing when life comes forth, when heaven invades earth. You can be part of that. But this is the point. If you are not right at that moment, if we do not make the right decision, God will just move to the next place. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, if I've decided to cause a birth, I'm not waiting upon you. You can be part of that. But I'll do what I'm going to do. And I want to say to you this morning, some of you are pregnant here this morning. God has made you pregnant. You're carrying, I sense it in my spirit, you're carrying that seed in you. You don't even know that you are pregnant this morning. God wants to give birth to something inside of you. A ministry, just life that would come forth that is there inside of you. You're at the life-defining place in your life where you need to make a decision, where you've got a split second to call upon that and say, yes, Lord, I will. Not only with salvation this morning. Some of you as children of God sitting here this morning and you've been pregnant for a long, long time and you know there's seed inside of you. And God is calling you this morning so that birth can take place. You see, we sit in church and we say, oh God, make me pregnant. I want to be used by you and all these kinds of wonderful things. And we're excited about that. And we really get excited about the fertilization part. It's almost in life. Hey, I shouldn't talk. There's a lot of youngsters here this morning. We do the easy part in the sense that us men, you know, the women also, you also have it easy. I have to carry the baby. I have to go through all this, you know, these 9 months, the last part of that. It's hard. We've just seen it, you know. You the ladies will tell you, you don't know. I can't identify this morning, but I've just seen it, you know. You can't turn around as you used to anymore and all those things. But guess what? With any birth, as we ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be pregnant for you. I want to be at that life-defining moment when you use me. That it's wonderful to see that, but there will come a time when it feels like a mess. When you're so in the middle of that thing and you're pregnant and God says, just continue being faithful, you know. I wish I never got involved in this whole thing. Because now, suddenly this mess is mine and I feeling like, I just can't carry this baby anymore. God says, just hang in there. Because just before or about where you're about to give birth, that's sometimes the most difficult time, the most difficult stage. A lady will tell you, that last 9 months and the last 2-3 weeks, when you just can't, I just wish the baby's here. And one stage when you feel like I just cannot anymore, then God gives birth to something because we've been faithful. In our own lives, I believe you can identify this morning that many times in life when God calls you to something, I can identify that this morning, that the times when the seed is dying, the Bible says that the seed needs to die first. At the time when anything is dead and you think, God, is there still life in this whole thing? Then God comes and He resurrects that. But you know at that moment that it's not by your life, it's not by might, nor by power, but by your spirit that you resurrected that inside of me. I'm going in a different direction this morning. Secondly, these people, they counted the cost. I can see the disciples, they're standing there. Man, they didn't have a lot of time to make a decision. The Bible says they left immediately. Think about that for a moment. God knocks at your door. You're a CA, you're an attorney, and he just tells, listen here, resign, leave that business, follow me. This is the implications it had. They had to make a quick decision, you know. I'm going to lose so much, you know. What I'm going to tell my wife, what I'm going to tell my children. Life doesn't give us that much time. The urgency of life doesn't always give us that much time. Luke 8 verse 29 to 30 says, so he said to them, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, we shall not receive, listen to this, we shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come in eternal life. Before anything is manifested in the natural realm, it needs to be born into the spiritual realm. And we meet that thing at that moment when you're not sure. Some of those moments, I believe, the disciples had. They knew something. There's something more in this man. When they looked him into the eyes, I believe there's something that clicked in their spirits. Something, before they ever knew one another, they knew one another in the spirit. They connected there, and they knew, you know, I'm going to make a very risky decision this morning to leave everything behind and just follow him. Because I cannot explain to you where my money is going to come from tomorrow morning, but I'm just going to be obedient. I cannot explain to you how I'm going to solve this problem when I get involved in this whole mess at work, but I know it's the right thing to do. And I don't know 2 days from now what God's going to say, but I'm just going to be obedient. I think it's the best place we can ever be. I'm like that, you know, I plan and I like that. And sometimes it feels to me, it can become a barrier to God, you know. We're so in control that God wants to sometimes move the thing a little bit around. And God, I just feel I'm not in control at this moment. But it's okay. It's okay. I had to learn this lesson. I still learn it a lot of times, you know. They say we appreciate the known even if that known is miserable. A known misery is often preferred over an unknown delight. You know, I'd rather take this because I know what I'm getting. I'd rather not get involved because I can see this thing is not. While we are called to be line crossers, while God calls us to get involved in this risky business of rather just becoming vulnerable and giving myself, and then just maybe that guy's going to misuse me. Just maybe I'm going to feel used for that moment. And in America, in Nevada, there's a mountain with a huge timepiece, a clock. They call it the clock of the long now. And it ticks once a year. The chime's only a century. And once every 10,000 years, now there's not been so many, the cuckoo will come out. Eh? We're not called in Christianity for that type of clock. The long now. That moment when these disciples had that moment of making a decision. They couldn't go and fast about it. They couldn't go and almost pray about it. I guess it was like, they were not even followers of Jesus. They were not even Christians. And sometimes in life we have such moments. Oh man, I have to make the call very quickly. Otherwise, somebody's dying. The urgency of life doesn't always give us that opportunity to go back home and pray about it. And maybe, and I'll see if I feel like it, you know, and maybe. But the need is here. And I need to get my hands dirty. I need to get involved because people are dying. There are people dying right now. And the world cannot wait for me. Christianity cannot wait for me. I need to get involved. It's time for me to roll up my sleeves and make a decision and act quickly. Because there's too much at stake. You see, the Lord calls Abram. It's one of those scriptures I sometimes think about so much and I share it often. He says to Abram, Abram, I want you to go and offer Isaac. Okay, and the Bible says, Genesis, I believe, 22, early the next morning, Abram saddled his donkey. He saddled his ass. Okay, that's what the King James said. Anyway, and he went on the mountain. And he, think about that for a moment if you're a parent this morning. If the Lord asks you something like that, offer your son or your daughter. I know how much I love my parents, my kids. I'll probably go and pray about that. I'll fast about that. And I'll consult Carl and say, you know, am I in line with the word? Is this, you know? He knew his voice. Abram knew the Lord's voice. But more than that, he had the fear of the Lord inside of him. When the Lord called him to do something, he didn't ponder too much and fast and pray much. Because the answer was already there. He knew what he had to do. And many times in life, we pray about things that is not necessary to pray about anymore because God has already spoken. He's already brought me into that situation. All he wants me is just my attention at that moment. Just look at that situation. Just see this need. And now across the line, it's up to me or not. And that place, I believe, and we are at that place as well, you know, where God is crossing us, calling us to I want to say, to dark territory, in the place where we get vulnerable, in places where we feel, I just wish we never went there. But in the midst of that mess, there's a reward waiting for us, for that discomfort, the reward of carrying that baby. For 9 months, you're carrying that, I just can't anymore. But at the end of the day, when that baby is born and you hear the cry of that baby, you know it was all worth it. You know why I had to do what I was called to do. If we take too long to make a decision in the urgency of life, and we ponder too long, our comfort, the scale might tip over on the side of our comfort, my ways and how I want it, as opposed to the heavenly reward we receive from getting involved. When you know the story about Peter Pretorius from Jam Ministries, that was such a life-defining moment. Today they're feeding millions of children all across Africa, Angola, Zimbabwe, and South Africa. But it didn't start there. It started in 1984 when Peter was in a cold, was in Mozambique, in Pambara, between 34,000 starving people. His car broke down and he was for 10 days there. 30 children a day he was helping, burying them, busy dying. That was one of those life-defining moments when God allowed him to see something. He had 10 days to make up his mind. He could have walked away from that and said, I've done my part, you know, my car's fixed and I'm going on with life. I'll be a good Christian. But he chose, and Jam Ministries was born out of that. Today they're feeding, I think, close to 1 million. I know it was more than 500,000 a few years ago. It was a life-defining moment when they're so in the urgency of life, when they had to make a call, when he saw, when he felt, and when he had to act upon what he saw. Jesus did exactly the same. I preached this sermon, you know, but a while ago, and many times we want to feed our comfort. I like my comfort. I have this problem. I like my comfort. I like my ways. You know, I get into this routine of driving. We don't have the traffic and all that kind, but you know, we drive the same route to work. I have my friends, I have the people I mingle with. We have our own little boxes. And when God wants to invade that, sometimes it's not easy and it's not nice. And he flipped the toys out, throw the toys out of the cot, and I'm not happy. But all God wants to do is just to show me how rigid and how sometimes I can so be box-minded and so in my own little comfort, that he wants to do something outside that I'm untouchable, or I become callous and cold-hearted. In Bruce Wilkinson, there's a little book, The Dream Giver, that's it, The Dream Giver. I don't know if you've read that book, but it talks about that dream that God is putting inside of all of us. That something inside of you that know that you are here for a bigger purpose this morning. And he says, you know, that when the dream starts out, you are excited. I've got this word. I've got this promise. I've got this prophecy from God. And I'm on the roll. I remember when the Lord called me more than 10 years ago into the ministry. That was one of that moments when you hear the voice of the Lord and you know, no, God has called me to the ministry. Oh, God, yes, I'm going into ministry. And the Lord came and he said to me, listen, yeah, I know you heard my voice, but this is it. I want you to go. I'm going to take you to the desert as with Moses. Oh, I can still remember where I was standing at that day. It wasn't a nice word from the Lord. And I promise you, it wasn't nice, the process as well. But many times when God moves us, it's not easy. We're in that comfort zone. He takes some of the comfort zone, they say, and moves you beyond just a little of comfort. In the borderland, and this is the place where we sometimes reach, you will find people you know, situations you are familiar with, because this overlap exists. This is the place where overriding concern of what will happen to them when you venture out of the familiar. We all have our place of familiar. We all have that barrier, that borderland, where we do not want to cross we go to the edges of that, but you know, I'll just feel what's the water like. It's the gold. I'm not getting into the sea. You know, they joke about the Free State people, but hey, what the Free State people can cheer this morning if you watch the rugby. But they say that's what the Free State people that's coming from there. My wife is coming from there, so I'll hear that when you go back home. She's going to say, "Don't leave us alone," you know. Nevertheless, they say when the Free State, when the people from Free State, when they go to the sea the first time, they like that, you know. They're going, "Oh, this is nice, we're in the sea," and then like just step the toe in the. I'm not getting involved. But no, I think we're the same. I think the same when we got to the sea the first time. Anyway, nevertheless. I'm going off track now. You see, like I said, you know, I have my comfort. I have my way of doing things. And I think it's good for God sometimes to move outside that. Just to open my eyes. Just to show me. You're so stuck in the rut. You're so focused upon your ways and things that I want to do something outside of it. I want to do something beyond what you can expect this morning. God is not using, we're saying that often, God is not using the knowledgeable or the talented this morning. He's using the willing ones. I think the beauty of the gospel is the fact that when I look at the people around me, and myself included this morning, that God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. A lot of people will tell you this morning, I'm not here this morning because I was the most clever guy and I was only because I'm willing. And God is coming, He's a master at doing that. The Bible is filled with examples of that. He's using the outcasts. He's using those that the society will write off. You know, they mean nothing. He didn't even pass his grade 10. He didn't even pass grade 12. He hasn't got a degree. God is not interested in that this morning. He's interested in my willingness this morning just to obey Him, just to cross that line and say, "Lord, I see that. I feel that. But I don't know the solution. But Lord, I answer yes. Lord, I am willing, whatever it takes." And Fred shared that last week here with us at Rockwood, previous week. We pray that often. God, I'm everything is yours. I'll do whatever you ask me. Everything. But we don't know ourselves. That's a problem. Everything is yours, Lord. And God is okay with that because He wants that honest answer just for that moment. Although I don't know myself, and the Lord along the way reveals myself to me, and now God was talking about tithing, and the Lord says, "Okay, remember that word about the everything." So, tithing. Oh, no, Lord, that's not everything. Whatever it might be this morning, as God reveals us, and we get to know ourselves along the way, we understand it better. But God is okay with that this morning if we can give Him that honest answer. Say, "Lord, as far as I know myself this morning and as far as my willingness concerned, I'm in. I'm willing to cross that line. And maybe I don't know what's waiting tomorrow morning. I don't know what the mess will look tomorrow morning. But God, I know You'll be there. And I know that You've got grace to help me at that moment. You'll be the answer at that moment. I haven't got the solution tomorrow morning for that mess that I'm getting involved right now with. But I'm willing to follow You. I'm going every mile. I'm going to go that extra mile and tap into that power when we do that extra." Jeremiah 48 verse 11. Listen to the scripture. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers, will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. We know that in Bible times, that when they purified the wine, they had to pour it from one vessel to another vessel every time to purify it. And the Lord says to us this morning, many of us, the Lord, we've never allowed the Lord to tip us over. And our scent remains within us. Because sometimes God needs to tip you over. And you feel you're not in control anymore. God, I just allow You to let this wine just flow. Allow You to purify me. But I'm so in my ways. I'm so in my comfort. God says, "You've not been changed. You've not been tipped over for a while. In order for Me to purify you, I need to tip you over so that which surfaces, my comfort, becomes the barrier for what You're doing in my life. So that can surface so that you can remove that impurity. But the moment when I'm in that situation, something inside of my attitude comes forth. God, where did this come from? But it came forth when I was tipped over, when I changed from vessel. Quickly, I want to go through the last point this morning. The last thing these disciples did, they responded. It's so obvious again, but you know, when we respond, it always starts. And I just want to share a thought here. Many times when we had life-defining moments, we have a moment of prayer. We have such things where that burden can start with prayer normally. You have a heart for something and you start praying. I don't know how, but I'm start praying. And I want to say that's the place where we have to start. You know, Ezekiel 22:3 says, we know the scripture so well. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Two things, two components of prayer this morning that needs to be visible, that needs to be there when God calls us to anything, is first of all, identification. I need to identify. Now, not necessarily in the natural, it can be as well, but I need to identify. In other words, I need to feel that. I need to see that in the spirit. That's a difficult place to be taken to sometimes when we are called to that. I think one of the most notable cases of identification is when the two Moravian brothers saw a need in Jamaica. And at that time, it was still the time of slavery. And they knew that those people are dying without Christ. And the only way they could get into Jamaica is to sell themselves as slaves, which they did. To identify with these people. And eventually, several churches came forth out of that identification process. And it doesn't necessarily mean you'll have to sell yourself as a slave, but it's that willingness to say, Lord, I take me to that place of identification to see. And the second one, agonizing, feeling that pain. Jeremiah 13 verse 17 says, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. He talks about that place where when my brother or my sister or that person I'm reaching out and I extend that grace to them, I extend that lifeline to them, they throw it back into my face, what will my reaction be? I'm just going to say, stop you. I'll just go to the next one. Or do I really feel that pain? Say, God, I really, that hurt me. But God, I know that person is blind right now. That pride, God, like Jeremiah said, I feel that pain. I wept in secret for you. There's an agonizing part in that prayer. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer, there's so much about him. But he said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here this morning. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you and he can do for me. We live sometimes in a bubble where we think, you know, Abram heard the Lord's voice and look, they saw a pillar of fire and all those things, but we forget that the same God is still alive and God is still working the same way as he used to work. In actual fact, we're better off this morning. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Each one of us, that's the beauty of Christianity. And each one of us at this moment can hear God's voice at this time, right across Namibia, right across the globe. Because his spirit is inside of us, calling us all the time to cross the line. Last point I want to make this morning is we need to become practical. It's sometimes good to pray, but there's a time and a place where we need to become practical. Twofold, this practical implication. In Matthew 15 verse 32, I haven't got time to read that. When Jesus looks at the people, he says, I've got compassion for them. We need to reach out to them. They are hungry. I cannot send them away like that. It's got a twofold implication, Matthew 15, verse 32. It's got a practical implication. God is sometimes calling us to a practical implication where the prayer is not the answer at that moment. It's wonderful, but I've got the means in my pocket, maybe. And if I reach my hand in there, there's maybe a scorpion. This got to sting me. And I quickly pull it out. No. Or, even more this morning, it's got a spiritual implication. In the sense that people come to you and me, they ask for bread. Not the bread we eat, but heavenly bread, spiritual bread. But here's the problem. I've not been in his presence for a while. My food cupboard is empty. I've not been in his presence to share bread with you this morning. How fresh is your bread this morning? when my brother is walking into, can I share with him right now what God is saying to me? Are you so in tune with the Spirit at that moment when God can use you at any given moment to give bread to your brother, your sister, or to whoever he might need? The word is ready. He's there. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, his word was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. Are the word of God shut up in your bones this morning, spiritually? Have you been intimate with him lately that you are so on fire, waiting for that moment, that life-defining moment, that I can just share and feed? My last scripture I want to share this morning, or two scriptures, sorry, and then I'll finish off. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6 verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It starts here. God gives us that opportunity to start here. We've got a massive challenge in Swakopmund, just when I look at our own household of faith. There's such a diversity. And I don't know, I haven't got the solution. I know God is all God is saying, just start with the household of faith and just being faithful here. Look after one another. And it's not a mentality of you need to give me. This is a godly thing that needs to take place. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. But there's need around us many times. And I just need to start at the household of faith and say, God, well, how can I bless a brother? How can I just be an instrument this morning in your hand? Matthew 25 verse 45, the New International Version says, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. I think that's where Jesus made it so possible for each one of us this morning to cross that line. Because it doesn't start with thousands. It doesn't start even with hundreds this morning. It starts with one. Each one of us has got that one person in your life that you know right now, God can call me at any given time to cross that line, to get involved in that person's life, whether it's a practical need or whether it's a spiritual need. And then I've got the choice to cross that line and maybe misuse, maybe be disappointed, and just somewhere share that reward of that discomfort and experiencing heaven that's invading earth. I share this last story and then I end up. Can I have some music here? They tell the story about a man in the 1700s, William Carey. He was a cobbler in England, a shoemaker. Okay, today they do it in the fabric or factories. Back then, there was a trade. Somebody had to do that. He was just a cobbler from England, but in his workshop, he had a map of the whole world on the one wall. And he had a burden to pray for the nations, to start praying and praying. And guess somewhere along the line that just became engraved in his spirit, the passion just became stronger and stronger. And one meeting one day, some of the ministers and pastors and all the spiritual people, this ordinary man was just sharing his passion. He stood up and he shared, you know, I've got a heart for the nations. I've got a heart for India. I've got a heart for the heathen nations out there. And one of the elders, pastors, they silenced him. They said to him, young man, sit down. If the Lord wants to change the heathen, if he wants to bring them in, he'll not use me and you. He'll do his ways. He'll do it in his way. But William Carey never let that put him down. And he left his country, England. He resigned and he went to India, where he became a missionary at that stage in the 1700s. Never knew about Christ, these people. It took him 7 years to baptize his first convert. And I think there's a big lesson for me as a pastor. You know, it's just an encouragement many times when you feel, I don't want to say to you, many times it feels to you like it's dry ground. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just continue crossing that line. It took him 7 years. And he went through a lot of hardships. Eventually, you know, his boy died. His wife actually lost her mind. It just became too much for her. He had malaria, a lot of bad things. You know, he was suffering for righteousness' sake. And at that stage, when everything was just going wrong, he said this: "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice that I'm here notwithstanding, and God is here." By the time Carrie died, he spent 41 years in India without leaving India for once, not going back to his country once. And at the time of his death, for those 41 years, he could only show 700 people that was converted to Christ. But his contribution to changing the Bibles and raising up schools and education systems was so vast and big that till today we learn a lot about this man, his passion, his willingness. You see, Carey was a man that allowed himself to be tipped over by God and said, "God, I just allow you to tip me over out of my comfort zone. Let anything that's inside of me come out. And I don't know, but God, I know you're in control." Let's close our eyes this morning. There's two groups of people I want to pray this morning for. Some of you sitting here this morning and you've been hearing the voice of the Lord for a while, but you're just minding your own business. There's no relationship this morning with Him. Your life is just carrying on. You're struggling spiritually. You're really struggling this morning. It feels like you're in a desert this morning. There's no relationship, and God is calling you this morning to cross that line. As with the disciples, they didn't knew Him at that stage. They didn't have a lot of time, but they just walked by. And He said, "Follow me." And I'm going to do the same this morning. I'm not going to do anything else than what the Lord did. And in actual fact, the Lord's word is the same to you this morning. Follow me. Just that. Follow me. It's not begging you. I wish I can do that, but I would add on to that, and that's not what God wants me to do this morning. All He says to you, follow me. You know right now, the Lord is enabling you to see where you are right now. He's enabling you to see right now that the barrenness. He's enabling you to see right now the dryness. He's enabling you to see. In actual fact, the Bible talks about righteousness and death. He's enabling you to see that you're going in the wrong way, and all He wants you is just to turn around and say, "Lord, I'll follow you. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what I have to leave behind this morning, but I am just going to be obedient this morning." If you're here this morning and you know that you haven't got that kind of relationship with God, I want to answer to that as with the disciples. While nobody's looking around, just raise your hand where you are and say, "Y'all could pray with me this morning. I'm hearing His voice. I'm at that place where it feels barren, where I feel, God, I'm not in that relationship, but I need you this morning. God, you're the answer this morning. I know that. My spirit picks it up. Thank you, Jesus." And there's some of us this morning, you've not been tipped over for a while. Your scent has remained within you. And the Lord wants to tip you over this morning. He wants you to give Him permission this morning to tip you over out of that comfort zone, to purify you so that tomorrow you might have to cross that line when you're in that life scenario where heaven needs to invade earth. If you're feeling that this morning, you know that God is talking to you, that your wine has not been purified lately, that you're a place of comfort, that you're a place of where the vessel needs to be tipped over for something new. The seed is there. It's not a matter of whether the seed is there this morning. It just needs that change this morning, the change of atmosphere, change of vessel this morning to bring that forth. While nobody's looking around, just say, "Pray with me this morning. I need that prayer. I need that to be tipped over this morning. I'm giving Him permission this morning for that change in my life. Thank you, Jesus." Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and oh God, so many times we can take control or try and take control of our own lives, Lord, and then we realize along the way, Lord, it's just actually a mess, that you know better. And maybe for some of us this morning, Lord, we are at a place, Lord, that We haven't got that relationship. And this morning we're yearning. We're hearing the Father's cry. We're hearing the Father's call this morning. That saying, coming home, come home, come home. And we answer yes to that this morning, Lord. We lay down our life, Lord, of making wrong decisions and trying to make it right in our own way. But Father, this morning we realize and we repent of our own ways. We repent of the fact, Lord, that we've tried, but Lord, we've realized that it doesn't work out. I'm wrong. I've sinned. And I choose to follow you this morning, Lord, and to go in the other direction. And Lord, some of us this morning, Lord, we haven't been tipped over for a while. And you're calling us that our scent may come forth, so that we will be a sweet-smelling aroma for the world, for those around us, Lord, when you use us, Lord, in the marketplace, Lord. God, we want to become line crossers. We want to cross that line of uncertainty. We want to cross that line of comfort into discomfort this morning, Lord, so that we can taste the heavenly reward. Father, thank you for those that you equip this morning. Thank you for those that you impregnate this morning, Father. Thank you, Father, for the seed this morning that's inside of so many people this morning, that you're just busy pouring water on that seed this morning. And Father, in days to come, in months to come, we're about to see plants being brought forth for the glory of your kingdom and for the sake of that alone, Lord. Not for the sake of us, Lord, a shofar as a movement, nor for this as shofar of Vinduk, but Father, for the sake of your kingdom, and let your life come forth, Lord. Let your kingdom come forth, Lord, this morning. Let it be established in and through us this morning, is my prayer. Hallelujah. Amen.